We're going to jump back into our series here on the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is casting a vision for us of what life looks like in God's kingdom. That's the name of the series here, Life in the Kingdom. Jesus prayed a prayer. It's so famous, it's so simple, it's so powerful. He said, Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's very simply, that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God, when God reigns in our life in a way that his spirit empowers us in such a way and transforms us that our lives are more and more full of God's heart, God's will, the perfection and the goodness and the wholeness of heaven become more and more of the experience and reality that we walk in here on earth. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, paints a picture of some of what that looks like when God's will is done in our life, when God reigns as king, when we have the joyful opportunity to submit our lives to God as king, let him reign, turn it upside down, and as he reigns, what does that look like? And Jesus is painting this incredible picture for the life that is possible in relationship with God. So we're moving right now here, we're in this little transition just this week. Next week, we're going to get into what's often called the ethical teaching of Jesus. But I want to start with some questions. Kind of prime the pump a little bit. Has anyone in here ever been angry? Anyone wanted to take revenge? Anyone had a lustful thought? Anyone felt worried and anxious about life? Anyone ever felt it's difficult to be married? Anyone a little uncomfortable right now? Okay, tell your neighbor what you most resonated with right now. No, just kidding. You're like, woo! Holla! All right. These are some personal questions. But they're exactly what Jesus is about to talk about in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And they're exactly where we, if we're honest, we do battle on a regular basis. These are the nitty-gritty things of life where we make decisions on a daily basis that are ultimately about whether or not God is reigning as king in our life. And we're about to get into this section here, a spicy section, because Jesus is going to just address head-on some of these battles that we all face regularly. That for some reason, maybe we just wish that we don't maybe talk about it so much because we just wish they would go away, or it's scary, or it's vulnerable, or it's embarrassing. But Jesus addresses straight on, for the next couple chapters, some of these everyday decisions, these everyday challenges that greatly affect our life, our mood, our emotions, how we feel, our joy, it greatly affects us. And Jesus is going to get into this section and go after some of these nitty-gritty daily challenges, struggles, decisions, and he's gonna give us God's perspective. He's going to share with us God's will. He's going to share with us the possibility of what our life can look like when God is reigning. It's a section that spells out the righteous living that happens when God's will is done on earth in our lives. Next week, we're going to start in on those. But before we get there, and if you're following in the Lyft notes, it's often called the ethical teaching of Jesus. Ethical meaning is stuff about the everyday life decisions. Before we get there, I want to spend time here as we're walking through the chapters. There's one more little segment that Jesus felt very necessary to throw in before he gets into some of these specific battles. It's a transition, if you will, but it's huge. It's kind of a confusing passage. We're going to unpack it a bit, but there's a promise in there that is some of the best news you will ever hear. It comes right on the heels of what we looked at last week, where Jesus, he finishes the Beatitudes, which we'll talk about a little bit later, to review. And then he says that his followers, as we let God reign, not because of our awesomeness, but as we let God reign, our lives will be salt and light. People will be able to see our lives, he says, see our good deeds, our light shining, and look up and give the Father in heaven glory. Our lives will be meant to, in a way, attract people and reflect God's heart when God's will is flowing through us, when God's will is done in our lives. And right after that, we see this, Matthew 5, 17 to 20. He says, Jesus is speaking, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished or fulfilled. Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness," your right living before God and others, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is a confusing passage. This is a hard passage. But there is packed at the end there in some language that's initially kind of hard to wrestle with. There is an invitation, I believe, a promise that is just incredible from Jesus. Before we get there, we've got to walk through it a bit and see some of the difficult language. What does Jesus mean here? And it all kind of does build to the really wonderful promise at the end. But this passage here, as Jesus speaks this, he's addressing some of the huge cultural questions of his day. As he is seen as a rabbi, he's in first century Judaism, Jewish culture, that the law of God hangs heavy as part of the culture. And so he wants to demonstrate to his audience, as one on whom the Spirit of God rests, as one who is a reflection of God's heart and a demonstration of God's will, for the outset to the Jewish ear, he wants to make clear that he has a full and unswerving loyalty to God's heart, as reflected in God's law, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament scriptures that we would call it. That's where he says, "I tell you, not a jot or tittle, a little stroke of the pen, will pass away." But what he also does in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is very, very, very crucial for us to see, is that he asserts himself as the authority on God's law. That he knows the true intent and can therefore give the true meaning and application of the law. And this is even kind of felt by those listening, those following him. In Matthew 7, as we get to the end, just a quick little piece. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd, in verse 28, 29, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. So when the teachers of the law would share about the law, there was this lifelessness to it. But when Jesus would come and he would share about God's heart as revealed in the Old Testament law, there was an authority that he had. But in Jesus' language, as he says, he's the jot and tittle, the least of these commandments, they're not passing away. But what he does say is that they will be fulfilled. And in him, as he is that interpretive authority, there are surprises. The way that they are fulfilled are not exactly what the people had in mind. For example, we're about to get into this ethical section that looks like Jesus is opposing the Old Testament scripture, when in reality, he is saying, here is the fullness. As Jesus is the full revelation of God's heart, he expounds on the scriptures and says, here's the full revelation of the intent of God's law. So when there's things like, he says six times, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. He's often quoting Old Testament scripture, but then saying, but I say to you this. So you have heard it was said, don't murder, but I say to you, if you are angry, you're liable of judgment. And so he goes and he takes what is the Old Testament law and he interprets the full meaning of it and shares, it says, but I say to you. And then what he's sharing is here is the full revelation of God's heart. And what we're going to get to actually a little bit later and see, he actually ups the ante. He doesn't say, well, forget about the Old Testament law. It's not about rules and regulations. What does he just say? Yeah, you heard it was don't murder. I say, don't even be angry. He just went, boom. But in all that, chapter 7, verse 12 says this. Jesus speaks and says, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. So what Jesus is doing is something fairly radical. He's putting himself as the, what scholars call the interpretive center. He's putting himself as the authority figure that's able to say, this fulfills the law. This is the meaning of God's heart in the law, and this is the fulfillment of it. That's why he goes on to say, in everything that if you're following what I'm telling you to do, this is the law and the prophets. You're fulfilling the law and the prophets. To follow the authoritative teaching of Jesus in his own words, what he's saying is, this fulfills the law, fulfills the meaning of the law. And given all that, this is where the promise comes in. And I want to spend our time really in this section here because it's incredible. Now, this other stuff about the law, that's still kind of heady and it's a lot to take in, and I'd be happy to talk more about it if it's kind of interesting. But where I want to go with it is right at the end, Jesus says something that's astounding that I believe is an incredible promise, not a burden. He says in verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And based on everything he says leading up to this and what is to follow, I believe he's totally serious. He's totally serious that those who live life in God's kingdom will have a radical righteousness. This verse makes a lot of people nervous. It sounds like Jesus is saying here that you have to earn your way to heaven. If you don't hit a certain level of righteousness, you're not getting into the heaven. But that's not what Jesus is doing. You look at the whole piece of it, especially as you start in the Beatitudes. It all starts with a gracious move of what God is doing on earth. God's will is to pour out his righteousness on us, to wrap us in a robe of righteousness. All these things we're going to talk about in a minute. But what I believe is happening in this section is Jesus is giving a statement, simply a statement of what will happen when God is reigning in our life. To put in other words, to truly experience God, if you experience God in the way Jesus is saying is now possible in this new covenant, in this new way of God relating that Jesus is inaugurating here, to experience God and come away different is not possible. If you truly surrender life to God, make God the king of your life, and experience these things that he speaks of in the Beatitudes, you will come away a different person. It's like you can't jump into a fire and not get burned. You can't jump in the water and not be wet. There will be a transformation that happens in your life to the degree that you've experienced God. Experiencing life with God will produce this radical righteousness. I believe he's totally serious when he says, your righteousness, followers of me, will be more than the Pharisees. He goes on to say, in six different times we're about to look at, you have heard it was said, for example, don't murder. But I say to you, if anyone is angry, they're liable of judgment. What did he just do? He just, as I said, upped the ante on the law. He goes beyond it. And he said, you've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, he's upping the ante. Now, why is he doing that? Is he doing that so that you can have these burdens heaped upon you where you continue to feel, oh, I'm not good enough. Wow, I could never meet that. Oh, I've got to strive to just do better. And man, I'm so unworthy and it doesn't work and I need a savior. That will happen. But the result, but Jesus's intent, I believe, is to put forth a promise to us that this is actually the kind of life that's possible. If you're in me, if you're following me, if you're experiencing the new life of the kingdom, then the kind of living in your daily circumstances that's going to happen is not just a, oh, I fulfilled the law, but it's a whole new law. It's a whole new standard. It's a new level of righteousness, of right living that's possible because of who Jesus is and what he's doing and what is possible when the Spirit of God is living in you and on you and transforming you. It is going to exceed the Pharisees. And if it doesn't, then there is a question of that you need to look at in your heart of maybe you're not actually encountering the living God. Because the living God encounter will not take you to just meet some laws. It will radically transform you into a new person that looks like Jesus. And he's inviting, it's a challenge, but he's inviting you, saying, this is the kind of life I want for my people. This is what you are being invited into. And it will be a radical righteousness. And I believe that the structure of the Sermon on the Mount speaks to this. What we've seen so far, follow me for a minute here. Broadly speaking, there's three big sections of the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe with all my heart they flow in an order of experience. Identity, destiny, daily living. He begins with the Beatitudes that we've soaked in for 8 weeks. That speak to our identity in him. Who we are in God's eyes, what God wants to do on our behalf. Then he transitions into destiny, where he says, "This is you will be salt, light," including this one right here, "and you will live a radically righteous life." And then he goes on into daily living, and gives all sorts of examples of what that salt, light, and radical righteousness will look like. From identity to a possible future, a destiny to the daily living that walks us towards it. As we soak in our identity found in the Beatitudes, all about this undeserved goodness that God's pouring toward us, that transforms us towards a destiny of being salt and light, radical righteousness, that is walked out. Okay, that's where I'm going, God. That's what's possible in you. That's then walked out little by little on a daily basis. How many of you know? None of you woke up perfect after accepting the Lord. Okay? There's an identity we soak in in experiencing God that takes us to, whoa, this is the possible future. Salt, light, radical righteousness, little old me, I'm all messed up. Jesus saying, yes, you are, but in me, that is possible, that's your future, and it gets worked out on a daily basis in those nitty-gritty decisions of everyday life. When God is made king, you step more towards your destiny of looking a lot like Jesus. The last thing I believe Jesus is trying to do here is heap burdens on people. Heap the burdens of, oh, you're not good enough. Oh, you don't live up to the standard. Oh, you need to try harder. You need to be better. I think that's why so many people just dismiss the Sermon on the Mount as realistic. Because it's received as, this is something I've got to try harder to do. Oh, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say don't lust. Oh gosh, that's just this burden. I can't handle this. Jesus must not be serious. Oh, it just reminds me, I'm just a wretched man. I need a savior. That's not the flow of what Jesus is teaching. As I just described, there's a very intentional order that's about soaking in the reality of our identity. Grace-based identity. that moves us towards a possibility of our future, a destiny in him that then is worked out in the battle of everyday life. But that battle of everyday life is not meant to discount these other things. And that's what is so often done. Oh, all these rules and high standards. It can't be real. Jesus is just being hyperbolic, or he's just trying to show us how we need a Savior. If you take them on your own strength, yeah, you're done. None of what the Sermon on the Mount we're about to encounter can be done on your own strength, but they're not meant to be. They're meant to flow from what we in the power of what we have been experiencing to this point. When Jesus says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees," he's serious, but he believes it's possible. They're not meant to be burdens to feel guilty about not doing well enough. That's if you just take them on their own. They're meant to be seen as the flow of what God's doing. And in that, invitations that when we walk more in the fullness of God's will, when we soak in the reality of our identity in God's eyes, we're transformed, that these things are possible. Jesus is, he really believes they're possible. This is the example of the new way of life that's possible in God's kingdom. When God reigns, it's a radical righteousness. It's freedom from the old ways that takes us into incredibly wonderful Christ-like places. And some of you guys know that. Some of you guys have experienced. There's victory. There's victory in the Lord. And we've heard wonderful testimonies of the kinds of nitty-gritty everyday challenges that God, as we soak in our identity and see a destiny and empowered by his Spirit, can actually live into, that turn upside down our normal struggles and failures and stresses into victory in God. And I want to take us for a minute here and remind us of our identity that we've seen in the Beatitudes, because I'm so deeply convicted and convinced that we've got to learn how to soak in our identity in order to bring the victory. If we're over here seeing a bunch of laws that I've got to muster up again to try to live victoriously, you're going to fail every time. You can't. That's the whole premise of Beatitude number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? The people, you're poor, you have nothing to offer. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who spiritually recognize they have nothing to offer on their own strength. That on my own, over here on all these new laws, Jesus is saying, I have nothing to offer. I can't be that man on my own. Man, I wish I was. Wow, what an incredible life Jesus is describing. Free of lust, free of anger, free of the love of money, free of despair, full of joy, full of hope. What an incredible life Jesus is describing. And wow, I am bankrupt to make that happen on my own strength apart from God. That's beatitude numero uno. That Jesus says, when we get it, when we feel it, when we admit it, when we live in it and never forget it, never step outside of it, what happens? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. That's a broad statement. That's saying the will of God will pour out and transform your life when you stay in this humbled position that, man, God, I need you every step of the way. If there's any lasting good fruit that's going to come out of me, it's you. It's your power. It's your strength. And the more I stay right here, believing that, humbled before you, God's promise is the more you will live a transformed life. That alone right there proves the whole point of this radical righteousness is never something that you're supposed to muster up on your own. If anything, it just is meant to draw us back to our knees in our identity, who we are in God. It starts, our relationship with God starts. Jesus said, opening words of his vision for life, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where life starts, and it never changes. You never get over being poor in spirit. You may live a ridiculously radical life of righteousness, and those who do have never gotten over being poor in spirit. The minute you separate those two, you're in trouble. And you, this righteousness is going to dry up and stop real quick. That's this first beatitude. Huge piece of our identity. And then what does he go on to say more? He says, blessed are the poor, are those who mourn, for they will be healed. Huge piece of our identity. We have to recognize life has hurt us, and we have wounds in our hearts. We have hurting hearts. Our hearts are hurting, but God is a healer of hearts. That is a massive piece of your identity that is a lifelong journey that none of us are ever going to get over. We all have hurts in our hearts from the world that has that we've experienced, that we carry with us. We all carry lies about ourselves, our self-worth. We carry lies about God and what we can expect from God. Is God good, or is God up there mean? We all carry stuff. Am I worthy to have friends? We all carry junk that's hurting us, and it massively affects our daily living, how we respond in anger. Let's say, for example, often has massive amounts to do with my heart that's hurting. Massive. So to say, oh, I got to control my anger. I'm going to do better today controlling my anger. You are done. To soak in your identity that God wants to heal you of some of those wounds and lies that make you angry, you now have a hope to be transformed so that anger isn't your master anymore. That's just two beatitudes. You get into more. You soak in more. Soak in where Jesus says, the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And where we talked about that massively important thing that Jesus' righteousness comes first and foremost when it's the free gift that he wraps us in a robe of righteousness, and me feeling worthy before God to be a beloved child of God is not based on my performance. It's based on a gracious gift that the Son of God came to earth to live on my behalf. He's the one that perfectly did it, die on my behalf in my place, and resurrect to prove that it was all true so that he can wrap me in his righteousness, says the Bible. That's believing on Jesus for salvation. I'm wrapped in Jesus' righteousness, so I stand before a holy God without blame, the Bible says. My chin held high, without blame, righteous before God. I soak in that identity because of what Jesus has done in me. And I can stand as a beloved child of God with whom he's well pleased. So much of your daily living and our failures in daily living has to do with we feel horribly unrighteous and unworthy of God's love. And we carry the guilt and the shame, and we can't forgive ourselves and we can't forgive others. There is unspeakable power in soaking in your identity as a beloved child of God with whom he's well pleased because of what Jesus did on the cross that will transform you and how you deal with the nitty-gritty decisions of life and your responses and your actions. Three of the eight Beatitudes. How about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And how many of you know that all these things that we're talking about over here, that we're about to see this radical righteousness, again, if you muster it up to try to live into it with my pure heart that's on my own, again, just done. I think you guys are getting where I'm going. But when we say, blessed, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, and we see the invitation to let God show us what those things are in our hearts that are keeping us from loving him as the top priority. We all have idols. There are all things. All of us have things that we put higher than God in our affections, in our time, in our energy, that we look to as our source of life instead of God. we all have divided hearts in various ways and measures. And Jesus invites us in our identity to make one of those core practices of life. God, purify my heart. Show me those things. Show me my divided affections that keep me from fully loving you. And when God does that and he removes some of those things and purifies some of those things, guess what happens? You more and more have the strength to live rightly. If you come over here and just try to do it again, no. But if you say, Lord, transform, purify my affections, the result of that is, whoa, I'm living different. That's four of the eight Beatitudes. We'll stop there. But what I want, I hope my point's clear. As we live in this identity and go deep in this identity with the Lord and this intimate relationship with God and knowing how he relates with us, knowing how he feels about us, knowing how he promises to minister to us, that will cause and empower this radically righteous living. I believe Jesus is serious when he says, my followers will have a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. It's not to be dismissed as this, oh, high standard that only Jesus can live up to. It's an invitation into your destiny as a follower of Jesus and the kind of transformation that can actually happen. What it looks like when more of God's will is done in your life on earth as it is in heaven. He's not messing around when he says it. It's a real invitation. But what it does is it just, all that we're about to see, and I'm taking the time today to go on this because we're about to see a bunch of specific nitty-gritty battles. And I just, my plea is don't approach those as, the list of what I have to try harder on. See it as an invitation to what's possible that drives me back to my knees of my identity in the Lord. And in these various aspects of my identity, like having being purified in my heart, wrapped in a robe of righteousness, having him heal my heart, being poor before him, that will transform you into this new person. Does that make sense? We flowing? It's just awesome. It's humbling. It's so hard because we want to do it on our strength. That's our default. And catch yourself on this. We always naturally, when we see a standard or see a Jesus teach, it's, oh, can I do this? Can I manage this? Can I handle this? What does this look like? I think I got this. Oh, I'm good enough for this. I'm strong enough for this. And it's just never supposed to get over this identity piece, this broken, poor in spirit. And in that, that's where the Holy Spirit loves to empower, loves to transform. That's when, again, he will get the glory. As he said, you're salt, you'll be salt, you'll be light. And people will look at you and they won't say, wow, you've mustered up such wonderful strength today. They will say, wow, something is different in you. You're being transformed. It smells, it tastes, it looks like God's working through you. God's transforming your person, who you are. And that is an incredible invitation from Jesus. When I use that word victory, honestly, I get scared when I hear Christians talk about that because so much of it is, in my mind, maybe it's just my baggage of where I've heard it from. It's like flippant. It's this so easy, like, oh, we're victorious. And I want to put it in the context. Jesus is speaking this incredible word of victory that is possible. But it's going to be when we're humbled back into our knees and so feeling dependent on him. And then as that happens, it's, whoa, wow, God's transforming me. Wow, there is victory in him. Wow, there is this new life that's possible. Wow, the way I'm responding, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm feeling, the fruit of my life, I love it. It's so awesome. Thank you, Lord. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing the transformation. But Jesus does want radical victory for his people. And so the challenge today and in the weeks to come is let that radical victory drive us back to that place of, I need to encounter you again, Lord. I need to encounter you in a deeper way in this. I need to encounter you in a deeper way in this. Lord, I'm hungry for more of you in this. So that as your life gets birthed in me and grows in me, I get the joy, the experience, the privilege of living transformed more and more like you, Jesus. And the good fruit that happens in me and through me because of it. Thank you, Lord. That is an incredible life that you invite me into. You guys with me? We good? It's awesome. All right, let's pray. The life we long for, the life we dream for, the person that we wish we could be, we can be, and more, in you. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to be people that learn how to see these invitations, not as new standards that we have to muster up to, but invitations to get back close with you, soaking in our identity.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation.com. And on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.